Welcome to a Bible talk from Lower Mountains Anglican Church.
Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers who hold no terror, for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilment of the law. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh.
How handsome do I look with a clerical collar on this evening? Maybe our more traditional service at Blaxland at 10 a.m. a couple of weeks ago thought I was the most handsome thing since sliced bread. Although if they saw me with sneakers and shorts, they'd quickly change their opinion. If that's, maybe cut that bit from the video too. Why am I wearing this? That's a good question. This is probably the closest thing to a work uniform I have. There's no particular clothes Ken makes us wear in the office, but when we were ordained and at particular other services in the Anglican Church, we do need to wear these when we're ordained. It's the closest thing I have to a work uniform. I've got a few other uniforms. This is my jersey from year 12 when I finished school. It's got a little school logo, Thomas Hassel, 09, the year I finished. It's got my name there, 09, that's 10 years ago. Anyone doing the maths? I've got another article of clothing in my bag. I've got a hockey jersey from when I played hockey in school. There's our team, the Saints. There's our, oh, this is a bit appropriate, the Saints in the collar. I've got all, you know, my number. What do all these things have in common? The jerseys, the work uniform. They all express something of identity, don't they? What team I'm on. I'll just take this off so I don't scratch my neck too much. All these different articles of clothing express something of identity. They show what team I'm on, whether it's what school I go to, what my particular career might be, or what sporting team I support or am a part of. And in Romans 13 this morning, we see a little bit of that. We see Paul use the language of what the Christians he's writing to need to clothe themselves in. And so we're going to look at three different things which Paul says to the church in Rome that they need to clothe themselves in as God's people. And so let me pray for us and then we'll follow along what Paul says here in Romans 13. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we have your Bible, your words breathed onto these pages that we can learn from, so that we can hear you speak. And I just ask that you give us ears to hear, open hearts as we hear you speak to us this evening. Amen. Now, if you open up your little outline, you've got the three kind of points here, the three things that Christians are called to put on. They're called to put on submission, put on love, and put on the armor of light. The first one there is at chapters 13, verses 1 to 7. So have your Bible open in front of you as we follow along. I'll read as we go. The word submission can be somewhat of a trigger point for our society and culture at the moment. You know, it was only a few years ago that the Sydney Morning Herald picked up the word submit in the marriage service and wrote all these articles and got all offended. And that's not quite what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about the relationship between the church and the state. Now, why does Paul want to address this issue of the church and the government and how they interact? Well, the church is at a brand new season now. You see, no longer are they God's people, Israel, that were this unique interweaving of religion and state. They were God's people geographically, God's people as a nation, but they were also all Israelites under God's rule in their religion too. The laws of God to Israel were still the laws of the land in that sense. But now, things have radically changed for the people of God. Now that Jesus has come and ushered in this new covenant, all sorts of people are being built into the people of God. All these other people are joining this Israelite community, but they're from different nations geographically. That's what Trevor helped unpack for us back in chapter 11, that image of the tree and all these different branches from all these different places are all being grafted in. Israel is now growing beyond just that nation state of Israel, but the whole world. And so there's all these new people in this new Jesus community trying to work out how they engage as God's people with the state that they live in, with the rulers and authorities in Rome, with the rulers and authorities in all sorts of different places. And Paul's now saying, this is how we do it. This is how we as new Christians in this new Jesus community get on with our Christian life in all these different locations. And as he addresses them in verse 1, he makes it really clear how they engage with the government, how they engage with the state. He says, look down there, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. So at verse 1, he starts by saying, guys, God is sovereign. God is sovereign over all these different governments and authorities, and it is God in his sovereignty that has established them. It is God in his sovereignty that has established them. And so the believer in Rome is called to be subject to these governing authorities. Not because if they're not subject to the governing authorities, there's consequences for breaking laws, but because they, as God's people, have an obligation to obey what God has ordained. And so as he continues, if the government is God's handiwork in God's sovereignty, and he's calling the church to submit, he continues, consequently, in verse 2, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. So not only is the believer obliged to submit to the government, but in fact, because they're instituted by God, if you're in disobedience, you're calling judgment on yourself. As New Testament scholars write on this, they comment again and again how this is that verse that is so often misused and has suffered the most misuse when it comes to issues of the church and the state. They talk about those totalitarian governments that use this verse out of context to force submission on those people. Because it's an awkward thing to hear, isn't it? It's an awkward thing to hear as we read Paul say, God has established the government and so you need to obey. Because aren't there plenty of times where the Christian should disobey the government? Can we think of a few of those times? Nods? Yes? Are there times, or should we always just blindly obey? I've considered a few, and I've got a few examples to suggest to you. What if a Christian is asked to violate a command of God? This is what we see as an example in Acts 4 and 5. when the authorities arrested the disciples for preaching Jesus, and they're summoned before the Sanhedrin, and they're ordered not to teach the name of Jesus anymore. What do the disciples do? Well, off they go, and they continue proclaiming Jesus. They ignore those orders. They're brought back again, dragged before the high priest, and he says, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet you filled Jerusalem with this teaching." How does Peter and the apostles respond? In Acts 5, they say, "We must obey God rather than men." The command of God always takes precedence over the commands of the state, the government. What about when the state or the government asks us to do things that in good conscience we can't do? Things that call into question ethics and morals that we find in the Bible. What about the Christian marriage celebrant in light of all the changes to same-sex marriage now? How do they engage with that issue? What if a Christian is asked to falsify government documents for the government under the security reasons? What do they do then? What about the Christian working in public health with all the changes to the abortion legislation? What about the Christian who's working as an engineer on a government contract producing nuclear weapons? How do they engage? There's so many times as we think that as a Christian, we can't just blindly follow what the government says. But isn't that what Paul's saying here in these first couple of verses? Well, Paul can hear us asking this question and goes on to address it for us. In verse 4, look down there, he says, "For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer." You see, twice here in verse 4 and then in a few verses time again, Paul makes it clear that the state is God's servant. The state is God's servant. And so God sits as the ultimate authority above all, and then the government sits under to serve God, and then all the citizens sit under there. And so when God's the authority and the state's there under the authority of God to serve God's plan, and they start to depart from God's plan, what do the citizens do? Do they follow this departing state, or do they follow the chain of command and keep God as their authority? Well, I think it's clear God is the ultimate authority. And so the church in Rome needs to see God as that authority, because the government is only there to serve God. But the government, the state, is a useful tool that God uses. That's what Paul says here. You see, I suspect even a bad government is worse than no government at all. If you've read the book of Judges recently, you'll agree with that. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. And you can read the mess that they made of the world then. You see, at the end of verse 4, Paul is a bit more explicit about the government's good function. He's God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment for the wrongdoer. You see, back in chapter 12 that we read last week, we saw that there is no measure given for the individual to take vengeance themselves. That's what it said in verse 19. He says, "Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for his," that is God's, "wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay,' says the Lord." And then back in verse 17 again, he says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone." You see, the Christian must never take revenge themselves, but the government functions as one mechanism for God to achieve some measure of justice here and now. Now, we know that ultimate justice will come when Jesus returns, but for now, the state does have some function in bringing some measure of justice. And God works through that. And so as the state is faithful to its function, it does do some good for us there in verse 4. And we should be thankful that it does not bear the sword for nothing, as Paul says, even though it bears it imperfectly. And so the government is there to serve as God's servant, established by God for the good of people. And so he says, therefore, it's necessary to submit to authorities, not only because of the possible punishment, but as a matter of conscience, because it's actually a matter of your obedience to God. Paul there, now in verses 6 and 7, gives a little bit of the take-home value. I've made the take-home box in your outlines just a little bit bigger, so as we go, you can keep chucking all the ideas Paul gives us across there. And he says, well, this is why you pay taxes. You know, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to govern. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe them taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, pay revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. And so the first thing he says the church members need to put on as God's people is put on submission. The second thing he calls them to put on is love. I wonder if as we were reading, anyone noticed Paul's little segue? I know that the small group that me and Lachlan have at Youth Group often roll their eyes when I try to make a segue to bring us back on topic, where we go off topic far too often. I'm sure that happens in everyone's Bible studies. And Paul's talking about taxes and revenue, and then he talks about debt, but he talks about debt as his little segue into love, into putting on love. Look down there at verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. Whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. I wonder how many of us in the room have had a mortgage, paid a mortgage, still paying a mortgage? Show of hands. All right, how many of us have heard our parents complain about paying the mortgage? Yep, some hands went up quickly there. All right, I wonder if mortgages are good or bad things. Is owing money to the bank a good or a bad thing? Dave thinks, good, that's good. Why is it good? A method of sharing. Okay. Interesting. I've heard accountants, you know, when I ask whether debts and mortgages are a good thing, and they all start about talking about negative gear and all that sort of stuff. But debt, you know, as an idea, can serve some good purposes. But often when it comes to mortgages, it's more often they're not stressful. You've got to think about that amount you need to continue to be paying to the bank. When your first paycheck comes in, the first thing you do in that month is think, how much do I need to put into the mortgage and continue with that feeling of being indebted to the bank? Well, Paul's saying, actually, that's how Christian communities should feel about one another. You see, when you have to consider so carefully your budget because you owe the bank this, he's saying the Christian community needs to consider so carefully how they owe each other this enormous debt of love. Sometimes a mortgage feels like a debt that you're never going to finish paying, decades and decades. The only debt, though, that you will never finish paying is the debt that Christians owe one another in love. Every time we see another member of our church family, we need to say to ourselves, how do we show them the love of Jesus? Because we have a great and wonderful debt to pay. I wonder, maybe we don't all have mortgages, especially I'm looking at this side of the room now. I wonder if you've ever borrowed a friend's Xbox game. Or, you know, a friend's nail polish, maybe. I don't know. But there's this moment where you've borrowed something from a friend and you know you forgot to return it. Okay? I have a similar memory when I borrowed a friend's iPad and forgot to return it. And they come into the room and they say, oh, did you bring back my iPad or my book or whatever it is you've borrowed? And you say, oh, I'm so sorry, I forgot, but I promise I'll bring it next week. And then next week comes around, you're sitting there happily, you know, waiting for church to start. You see them walk in the door, you think, uh-oh, I forgot it again. And you see them walking up and they get to you and say, hey, did you bring my iPad? And they say, and you say, oh, no, I forgot again. And your heart sinks. You say, next week, I promise. You see, we constantly have this sinking feeling of when we owe each other stuff. I wonder if we can reclaim that feeling. And instead of seeing this person having the sinking feeling of what you need to return that you've forgotten, but you see that person and your stomach fills with butterflies of how you can show them Christian love. That's what Paul's saying here. And he says in verse 9 and 10, this isn't actually news. This is what God has always been about. God has always been about his people showing each other love. He says the commands, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commands there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. You see, right from the start, the Torah, those first five books of the law of the Old Testament, are all about love. We see the Jesus summarizes it too in Matthew 22. He says, the greatest command is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second like it, love your neighbor as yourself. God has always been about his people showing each other love. And so the second thing that the Christian community is called to put on is love. What about the third there? Put on the armor of light. That's where I got this language of put on. We see it here. Look down at verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11, it says, and do this understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. In these last chapters of Romans, Paul's getting really practical with what the church needs to do in light of all the first 11 chapters of theology he's taken them through. And his language now becomes urgent and militant in a good way. He's saying, Christian community, armor up for the fight. Armor up for God's plan. The hour has come. Jesus has conquered sin and death already. We're in these last days waiting for him to return. And so in these hours, we need to be ready for the fight. The hourglass has been flipped. And the sand is spinning. And we know that every moment there's less sand than there was before. Time is ticking by. But we don't know exactly when that final grain is going to drop. But there is that sense of urgency here. So God's people are called to armor up, to put on the armor of light, putting aside the deeds of darkness and putting on the armor of light. You see, he's writing to the church in Rome. No doubt they're familiar with Rome's military tactics, the way they soldiered up and the way all their shields interwove to make this impenetrable force. That's why Rome was so successful. And he's saying, so should Christians armor up side by side in love, ready for the fight. And so how do they do that? How do they put on the armor of light? Well, in 13, he tells us. 13 and 14, he says, let us behave decently, as in the daytime. Not in carousing and drunkenness, in sexual morality and debauchery, dissension and jealousy. You see, the world is a messy place full of sin. And these suggestions of Paul are no doubt some of the things he knows of the church in Rome. He's not trying to give us an exhaustive list, but speaking to them in their context. But I suspect each of us in our context can think of our own sins, our own deeds of darkness. I don't need to put a giant list on the screen for you to work it out. I'm sure that it jumps to mind. Those sins that we indulge in, those things that so easily entangle us. He's saying, let us behave not in those ways, but rather, in verse 14, clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. If you remember nothing else from today, nothing else at all from Romans chapter 13, I hope you do, but if not, what is the one big idea you need to remember? It's right here in verse 14 where Paul says, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God's people need to be doing. And so as Paul continues on with the rest of the book, what do we do with this chapter? What's our take-home value to fill in our box here? Well, I hope you've had some ideas as we've been going. As we think about putting on submission, how do we as God's people clothe ourselves in submission? Well, we need to engage with the state. We need to engage with society and culture. We need to engage with our community, as long as it's sitting under God's authority and not calling us to compromise in that way. Living as God expects us. Fulfilling our duties as good citizens. And I suspect that as we as God's people continue to fulfill our duties as good citizens engaged in society and culture, I suspect we'll be able to more and more shine as a light to the world, be that salt and light that we as God's people are called to be. Submitting to our government looks like engaging well for the gospel's sake. How do we put on love? Well, when you walk into church, when you see our brothers and sisters in Christian community, I wonder if there's a little awkwardness from that person that you haven't been loving. a little awkwardness to that person that you don't really want to love, you're not interested in loving. Well, Paul's saying to the church in Rome and to us that you owe them love, whether you like it or not. You don't just repay your mortgage when it's easy, but you repay your mortgage even when it's hard. And so too is the way we are to love one another. It's easy to love when it's easy, but we are called to love even when it's hard. I wonder if there's broken relationships we need to be mending, regardless of how we might feel. What about putting on the armor of light? I mean, the first question Paul says is, really, what do you need to take off? I imagine when everybody woke up this morning, you took off your pajamas and put on your clothes. Unless anyone's wearing their pajamas under their clothes now, that might be weird. But you take off the deeds of darkness before you put on the armor of light. And so what sins do we need to flee from? What things do we need to put aside? What are those things that ensnare and entangle us? What do we need to repent of? What do we need to confess? We need to put those things off and rather clothe ourselves in Jesus, be so surrounded by Jesus, his word, his will, that his teachings become our second nature. And so, what team are you going to be on? We've got our bit of plastic, but what team are you going to be on? Are your actions this week going to show that you are on Jesus' team? Are you going to so clothe yourself with this armor of light that every person you meet knows that you're different? Are you going to be that salt and light? Are they going to see our love for one another and say, these people are different? Let's live this week and each week as we continue as God's people, as weeks marked by joyful obedience to our King, as we engage in our society and culture, as we love one another. Let me pray and ask for God's help as we clothe ourselves in these things. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again that we can hear you speak to us through the words you've breathed onto these pages. We give you thanks for the way that you taught the new church in Rome through Paul and the lessons we can learn from them as a Christian community as well. I just ask that as we seek to engage in our society and culture and state and government, we ask that you help us to do that in a really meaningful way. As we seek to love one another, I just ask that you give us patience and grace and give us an extra portion of love as we show love to one another. Father, I ask that you help us to put aside all those deeds of darkness, all those sins that entangle us, and help us each day to clothe ourselves with Jesus, that we might be that light and salt to our broken world for your kingdom's sake. Amen.
You have been listening to a Bible talk from Lower Mountains Anglican Church. If you'd like to know more about Jesus, get further information, or download other resources, please visit our website at lmap.org.au. Please visit our website at lmap.org.au.